So there are four things. I don't know if they're coming up. They may come next. Thank you, Sue. 2 weeks ago, we talked about coming. So well done. You came. You're here. That's it. You've nailed it. You've done one of the four. The second was that we would serve. And so we've been talking about serving on teams and helping one another, not just serving within the church, but being out there in the community. It's why we've set up Chapel Tots, our toddler group, because we want to serve the wider community. It's why I was talking with one of the local councillors from Salford Council, not for therapy. That's good too, but a councillor from Salford Council, and talking with her about some of the things that we want to do here, and because we want to reach out and be a blessing and serve the people who live in this community, the people who live in the centre of Greater Manchester, being a blessing. So we want to come, well done, we come. We want to serve, well done. Thank you for those of you who have been serving. Sue's doing a great job at the back there. So thank you, Sue, for serving on the tech stuff and people in the kids' teams and all the different teams that are there on the welcome card. So we come, we serve. We join, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And next week, we're talking about giving. And I did have some really fancy leaflets that we were going to give out about giving. It was going to help you see how much we're going to spend and how much we're aiming for in terms of giving. But there's no ink in the printer. So if you want to see it, there's one copy at the back, and it's really great, and it looks fab. But hopefully we'll be able to give them out next week when we have some ink back in the printer. It's been that kind of a day, people. That's all I'm going to say. We worked really hard on it yesterday, and now we can't print it. Anyway, that's next week. Today we're going to talk about join, and I want to do this by pulling out three strands from Jesus being presented at the temple. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Consecrated to the Lord. I don't know what consecrated is. Is that like being concreted? I don't know. consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Jesus was taken to be consecrated to the Lord. We've been giving out these bricks, and you're very welcome to take one if you'd like one. For those of you who are saying, yeah, we're in, we're part of St. Philip's, we want to sign up and do these four things because this is our home, this is where we want to be. And it's taken this verse from 1 Peter chapter 2. Present yourselves. That's what was happening to Jesus. He was being presented. But we as grown-ups, as adults, have a choice to offer ourselves. Present yourselves as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary vibrant with life. Like, we want this building to be warm, for one thing, but we want this building to be full of the presence of God, but it's only going to be because the people of God are gathering this place full of the presence of God. Other translations of this verse talk about us, God's people, being a holy priesthood. And consecration, being consecrated, means offering yourself to God to be holy. You see, if we're going to join in and be part of what God is doing, then God is calling us to be a holy people, a holy priesthood. That's why we serve, because that's what priests do. They serve other people. They try and represent God to other people and the people to God. They try and be that bridge, and that's what God is calling us to do in this place, at this time, at this point of history. He's calling us to be a holy people, to be consecrated, set apart for the Lord. So that's the first thing we want to draw out, that he's calling us to be holy. He's calling us to be consecrated. And if we're going to join together, he's going to be in that process of purifying us. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Let's carry on. Verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon was moved by the Holy Spirit. And one translation, in fact, if you're reading the ones in the pews, I think it says nudged by the Holy Spirit. I love this picture of a sheep nudging the lamb. Go on, get on with it. You see, if we're going to become a holy people, we can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to be helping us. Because much as I'd like you to believe that I'm a holy person, I'm really not. And I can't become a holy person on my own. I could put on all the airs and graces so that you might be a bit impressed, but that's called religion. And I was having this debate with the guys on my table this week at Alpha about the difference between religion and dogma and rules and a relationship where we love God because he loves us so much that we choose to live differently because of his great love for us. We want to live holy and we want to live pure and we want to get rid of the stuff that causes us not to live holy. Why? Not because I'm trying to please God, but because I already have God's pleasure demonstrated by Jesus on the cross. That's how much he loves me. That's how much he loves you. Simeon was nudged by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to be in us. We need to be listening and attentive to what it is the Holy Spirit is saying. And there's been numbers of times when I'm praying for somebody and saying, you know, I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying this to you. Is that helpful? Sometimes, thankfully, more often than not, it is helpful because the Holy Spirit's nudged me and said, say that. I want to encourage that person or I want to press into that area of their life. And last week, Lizzie was explaining, I can't remember if she said it in the service or after the service to me, but she came to church and was walking here and felt like the Lord gave her a word. I thought, well, that's a bit weird. What's that about and who's that for? And then when she was here, felt like the Lord pointed out who that particular word was for. And so went to that person and said, this might seem a bit weird, but the Lord, I think, has said this to me. And that person said, that's amazing. That's exactly the word that I felt like the Lord gave to me this morning as I was coming to church. Would you pray for me? And so Lizzie prayed. And guess what? The power of God met that person in the room on that time because the Holy Spirit had nudged. And that's what he does, so that we would respond. What was Simeon doing that day, I wonder? Like, was he just going about his business and he was on his way to work and felt like the Holy Spirit say, go to the temple? What would he have done if he'd have done what I often do, which is like, go, no, God, I'm fine, thanks. I'm already busy. I've got plenty to do. I don't know if you've ever felt the nudge of the Lord and go, no, thanks. Simeon might have missed meeting the Messiah. Sometimes we get it wrong too. I do remember sitting next to somebody on an aeroplane who was coughing really badly and I felt the Holy Spirit nudge me and say, offer to pray for him. And looking back, I think it was just that I was getting really irritated by him coughing because I offered to pray for him and he said, no thanks. And I didn't know what to do. So I said, are you sure? I'd really like to pray for you. You've got a really irritating cough. I didn't say that. I was thinking that. He didn't want me to pray for him. But you know what? I'd much rather give it a go and try because the Holy Spirit might be nudging me. And as I respond to him, I learn what's the Holy Spirit and what's not. But I want to be one of those people who's willing to give it a go. What would Simeon have done if he hadn't gone to the temple? He'd have come to the end of his life. Oh, Lord, I thought he said I was going to meet the Messiah. Well, I did, but you just didn't bother going when I told you to. We need to be a people who is listening to the Lord and responding to what the Holy Spirit says. So let's carry on. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. When Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Well, Simeon talked about the light to the Gentiles. The light is being revealed. But the truth is that Jesus reveals what's really going on inside of us by the way that we respond to him. Did you hear that? In verse 35, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. When the light shines, it exposes stuff. I was talking a few weeks ago, I think just around Christmas, about how I was trying to find my slippers one Sunday morning, which I always leave by the side of my bed, and I was scrabbling around by the side of my bed. I couldn't find them because Lizzie was still asleep, and it was dark, and I didn't want to turn the light on. I knew that if I turned the light on, I'd find them immediately. The light exposes things. You go, oh, that's where it is. Turned out that my slippers were downstairs, which is why I couldn't find them. Anyway, when the light comes on, at times it feels like in the rooms of our lives that the Holy Spirit knocks on a particular door and we say, oh, come in, Lord. Come in with your light. We'd love you to be part of this part of my life. And then we see the mess that's in that room. And the truth is, we all have rooms in our lives that are messy. We all have rooms in our lives that we'd rather other people don't see. And the other reality is that the people around here, those who don't yet know Jesus, are living without any sense of hope that the mess that's in their lives could in any way be sorted out. Jesus is that hope. Because we have two responses to him. Either we can say, I'd rather you not see that, thank you, Jesus, and move away. Or we can say, do you know what, Jesus? I trust you. Thank you for pointing that out in me. Please, would you help me? The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. I don't know about you, how you got to church this morning, but if you drove, then you would have experienced what I experienced this morning when I got into my car, which is that I couldn't see very much at all. So you have to scrape it all up, you do it. You think you've got a nice clean windscreen, and then you turn the corner and the sun shines on it, and then all of a sudden, you realize how little you can actually see. You see, instead of through the windscreen, you see the windscreen itself. Do you know what I mean? And you're spraying all the spray, and I actually broke our windscreen wiper today. Don't quite know how, but managed to do that. It's another successful part of the day. but you have those moments, don't you? You turn the corner, you just can't see. Because instead of through the windscreen of the cars and the pedestrians and the different things you're not supposed to hit when you're driving, all you can see is the muck on the windscreen. And it's a bit like that when the Holy Spirit shines and exposes what's going on inside our hearts. We can either run away and pretend it's not happening, or we can come to Jesus and allow him to help us. And the truth is this, that we can't do it on our own. Because you haven't got any windscreen wash. The Bible teaches us that we need each other if the windscreen's ever going to get cleaned at all. James chapter 5. Verse 16 says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That's what Jesus wants for you. That's what he wants for me. The mess that's in my life, the mess that's in your life, he wants to heal it. It's called accountability. And there's two very happy people. They're accountable to each other. And what we want to encourage in this church is that we are accountable to one another, that we build those relationships. There's relationships where there's one or two people who know us as well as we know ourselves, and who are able to speak to us the love of God and the grace of God. Often we think of accountable in negative terms, don't we? Well, they're going to be held to account for that. But actually, it's to do with being able to speak judgment over what is wrong, being honest about what's not going right, and then being able to walk together into that path of healing. So who knows you that well? Who prays for you for healing? We want to encourage accountable relationships. Tomorrow, I'm going off on retreat with three friends that I studied with. And each year, around this time of year, we go off together to have a retreat. Why? To do this. To talk through the stuff of life. What's really going on? How are you really doing? Not so that we can all laugh at each other, sometimes that happens, but not so that we can do that, but so that we can pray for each other and support each other, so that through the year we can say, how's it going? So that by the time we meet back the next year, we can say, you're doing okay. And I have a couple other people closer to home that I meet with as well, just to say, this is what's really going on. This is who I really am. And as I do that, I begin to walk that journey of being set free. It's a terrifying thing to confess your sins to each other, but it's a great thing to know the healing of God. So these accountable relationships are going to be like the building blocks of us joining one another, walking this journey together. It's a relationship where we encourage each other to worship God and to pray. So I don't forget the next screen, Sue. Thank you. Our up relationship of relating to God, and it helps deepen our relationship with other people, our investment in those who know Jesus, and then also our out, our mission to those, because we've got a partner in mission. And these little accountability groups, thanks, Sue. Yeah, the next screen's great. We'll build then into small groups, and we're working to raise up leaders who can lead us in small groups, so that together we can share, not necessarily quite so intimately, but that we can have people around us who know us well, and we're reading the Bible together, and worshiping together, and we're encouraging one another and hanging out with one another, and we're going out on mission together. And then those small groups create the worshiping communities that we're a part of. In the next screen there, we've got lots of little accountability groups making up lots of little small groups making up larger groups like this, so that we are known within these larger gatherings, and then the larger gatherings that we are a part of, there's a place for everyone to belong within St. Philip's. That's the prayer. That's the dream. And that's what we're working towards. We've been talking this week as a staff team about some conversations that we've had towards the end of our time of worship, because we've offered the opportunity to pray. And two or three of the staff members said, you know, I've had conversations with people after church. So everything's finished, and we're just packing everything away, and we're about to leave, and someone says, oh, I'd love for you to pray for me about that. And the question was, why didn't you ask someone to pray with you before? Why didn't you come forward and ask for prayer? Oh, well, I couldn't do that. When I was in Sheffield, I was in my early 20s, there was a patch of carpet that was about here in the front of the church. That was my bit of carpet. Because basically the end of every service, I was there, full of snot, sobbing my guts out because of what God was doing in my life. And what I loved about the church that I was a part of there is that nobody was thinking, well, I wonder what Gareth's dealing with. That's a terrible issue. Oh, poor guy, he's so broken. Oh, isn't it sad? Everyone celebrated what God was doing in my life. Everyone celebrated that the Holy Spirit was at work. And there were two or three people who walked that journey with me, who prayed faithfully for me, who helped me through some of the stuff I was going through. And I want St. Philip's to be that kind of place. I don't want it to be the kind of place where we walk through the door and we're like, right, put my church face on now. How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Everything's fine. It's all great. Now, if we're going to be a true community of faith, we want to have those people that we are willing to be vulnerable with. When the thoughts of our hearts are revealed, that we celebrate that we're willing to be vulnerable. And because we want the Holy Spirit to be free to move. We want the Holy Spirit to be free to nudge us because he's calling us to be a holy people. He's calling us to consecrate ourselves. And it can be a bit scary walking to the front, but if we develop a culture where coming to the front so that someone can pray with us is something that's celebrated and good rather than something that's a bit dodgy and scary and weird, then we're walking the journey of not just walking into freedom ourselves, but giving permission for others to do the same. The Holy Spirit's here, and he wants to do work in our lives. He wants to help us attend to some of the stuff that's going on with us. And if we go home saying, oh, it's fine, then who else is going to deal with it? It's the Holy Spirit who's calling us to him. Say, I've come to be with you at church so the people that know and trust me, you can know and trust. And that we then present ourselves, as we've got it on our brick, present ourselves before God as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary vibrant with life. We join together because that's how the Lord set it up. And we're not yet there structurally. We'll get the small groups going and we hope to get them launched by Easter. And if not, we'll have them launched by summer and we're working on it. But it's not just a structural thing. It's a relationship thing. And we can all begin that journey of investing in our relationship with each other, and our relationship with the Lord. And so what we wanted to do, yeah, we've been building up to it and you know that. We want to give people the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit afresh, to respond to that call, to be consecrated, set apart for him, filled afresh with him, and I give other people the opportunity to pray with us. And we want to do this really carefully and really sensitively. When we come to receive some prayer at church, this is what happens. If you come and say, I'd like someone to pray with you, then the expectation is this. God is already doing something. You don't need to have to try and work it out. All you need to do is say, Lord Jesus, thank you for what you're doing. Would you increase it? Would you do all that you need to do? Come, Holy Spirit. That's it. Because the moment you say, oh, what can I pray for you about? Or the moment you say, oh, tell me what's going on, suddenly you start a counseling session. And unless you're a trained counselor, then don't do it here. And if you are a trained counselor, don't do it here anyway. Book another appointment. Because we're not here to do counseling. We're here to do prayer. We're here to pray with one another. I want to say, thank you, Jesus. You're already at work. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are doing something in my brother's life or my sister's life. And we'll do guys on guys and girls on girls. We'll try and keep it all above board. If you're going to lay your hand on somebody, your shoulder is a good bet. And ask permission to lay your hand on somebody's shoulder first as well. And in a few months' time, we're going to have a day on a Saturday of training to do ministry prayer. But keep it simple. It's not complicated. We're blessing what God is already doing, not trying to psych something up and make it happen. He's already at work. And if you don't like the idea of coming forward, I get it. But don't leave without getting someone to pray with you. And that's why we sing during the time where we give to prayer. It's because if you don't feel like you want to have prayer and you don't feel like you're at the place where you want to pray for other people, then your attention can be on Jesus and how wonderful he is as we worship him, as opposed to looking at the front and going, I wonder what's going on in their life. I'll have to ask them about that later and then put it on Facebook. No, don't do that. We want to invite the presence of God. And where Jesus is, healing is. Where Jesus is, freedom is. Where Jesus is, power is. Where Jesus is, salvation reigns.